Good morning, Terra Nova, and anyone else who is tuning in for our worship service on this, the Lord's Day. My name is Rob Kepperudis, and I'm one of the pastors at Terra Nova Church, and we are glad that you have taken the time to join us for this worship service. We understand that this is an unusual thing for the church to be doing, but sometimes we have to adapt to unusual circumstances. This may seem awkward at first, but I'm sure if we all lean into this and engage fully, the Lord will meet us right where we are, even if we are in our separate locations. It's easy for us to get discouraged in times like these, but we should not lose hope or become overwhelmed with fear. Rather, we should look to what God's word tells us. In Joshua chapter 1, the Lord speaks to Joshua after Moses has died and gives him these great words of encouragement, which I think comfort us today. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Let's sing as we take comfort in knowing the Lord is with us wherever we go.
I believe in the sun. I believe in the risen one. I believe I overcome by the power of his blood. Amen. Amen. I'm alive. I'm alive because he lives. Amen. Amen. Let my song join the word that never ends because he lives. I was dead in the grave. I was covered in sin and shame. I heard mercy call my name. He rolled the stone away. Amen. Amen. I'm alive. That that guides my heart. And Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holy Christ in me. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, my song to rise to you when temptation comes my way. And when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. You're my one defense, my And Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you.
Good morning, Terra Nova. We're gathering here this Lord's Day via video, just like we had announced that we would. And I welcome you from Terra Nova Troy and you from Terra Nova North Adams who are joining us in this. Lots happened this week. It's been very busy, and I think it's going to get busier for us, to be honest. Tuesday night, the elders at Troy spent a lot of time figuring out what we were going to do and how we would communicate that and then enacting that. And that was, for us, a video that came out and then a web page that came out. A lot of time was spent talking with other pastors, Pastor Daniel at Saratoga, Pastor Paul in North Adams. We talked, and we're all in agreement on this. We've all suspended live services like so many churches across the country. Please understand, especially if you're hesitant or maybe even critical about this, this is not a fear versus faith issue. And understand, that's why some people are, I think, offended or angry that we're not acting in faith. This isn't that at all. This is an issue of us responding to health authorities, federal authorities, state authorities, and trying to protect those who are most severely at risk from infection and serious health problems. That means people over 60 and people with certain pre-existing health conditions. This is for us an act of care for our people. And that's a really important term to me. It's a term I use for my family, the church that I've pastor, and very, very close friends. I think of them as my people, and I'm theirs, and we want to protect them, especially those who are most at risk, the vulnerables in our community, not just our church, because this thing doesn't know boundaries, or it would just have stayed where it was once. This has now traveled the world and wreaked a lot of havoc. It's left for a lot of people crisis reactions, where people are full of anger, anxiety, and poor choices. So a couple things I want to share with you very quickly, something that has helped me over the years of figuring out how to make choices in crisis times. It's a threefold lens that I look at. The first is this biblical? Is this what God says to do and not to do? Am I living the right ways to honor him in my choices? He has to be the first thought of my story because he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and end of every story. Secondly, I ask, is this reasoned or is it rash? I don't know about you, but it's tempting in crisis just to respond sometimes and react, to be very quick with decisions. And I want to think carefully. I want to slow my mind down just a little bit, ask the right questions, hear from the right people, pray, and make decisions. And then lastly, is it good for the people in general that we're serving? And so now I want to say something particular to you, Tara. In light of what's been said, in light of what we've seen in the path of this virus, like Italy, where it came before us, I hope you are limiting all your interactions, traveling out as little as possible, being smart and washing your hands for 20 seconds with soap. By the way, it takes just about 20 seconds to say the Lord's Prayer, and I have found that's been a good one for me. My wife, Diane, likes to recite the 23rd Psalm. She memorized it from teaching it to 4 kids for years. So those are kind of our hand-washing things. Hope you're following those, being careful. If you're sick, staying in. If you're at risk, staying in. If you're going out, limiting that exposure as much as possible. And especially if you're young, I don't want you to make a mistake and think this is something that won't affect you. I've talked with people who've had a friend who is in their 20s and had this. And that person suffered a lot physically. No, they're not going to die. They're going to live. But that doesn't mean it was at no cost whatsoever to them. Secondly, if you're young, just because you may only experience it as light symptoms, and some older people too may experience it as light symptoms, but you could become the viral bullet that kills people that we care about or people other people care about. So I'm asking you who aren't at risk to consider how to limit your social interactions and movements as well. So today what I want us to do is this. I'm going to read Psalm 90. You can find there in your Bibles or on your screens. I'm going to read that out loud. Psalm 90. Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away with a flood. They're like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath, and we bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us. I'm going to lead us in prayer, and don't feel odd at all about praying there as I'm leading in prayer now. I know it's recorded, but God will hear both our hearts in those moments of prayer. And then I'm going to ask you to hit pause after that prayer and where you are, whether you're at home alone, whether you're with roommates or friends, a small group, whether you're with your family. Take time to pray through those points of our roadmap for today that we're going to pray and praise God for being the one who's in charge of all. We're going to pray and ask God to help us through a time of suffering. And we're going to pray and ask God to help us to have peace in Him. But take your heart and your prayer and your anxieties before the Lord in that. Lord God, You have existed before us. The world sometimes seems so slanted only towards us being the center. But Lord, this is Your place and Your story. Lord, You rule. You're the one who has established the earth on its foundations, and before ever we knew that this crisis would come, You were fully aware of the end from the beginning. You've seen and spoken to us of the day where every tribe, tongue, and nation will surround Jesus and rejoice. Father, we ask that You would help us to yield to Your sovereign rule. And Father, in our suffering, please help us. Father, we pray for those who are emotionally suffering now, for those, Lord, who are physically suffering, and Lord, even those who are going to economically suffer from this, God. Please bring great grace through Your people and help us, Lord, to endure that suffering. Help us to look to Jesus well at this time. And Father, through that staring at Jesus, would You give us the peace that we seek in these days, Lord? Help us to be more like Him. Father, hear our prayers as we pause here and continue to pray. Let's talk about the person of God for a minute. If you're like me, you're overwhelmed right now by how much you've heard, read, seen in the last few days. A whole lot of facts, some very hard truths to get a hold of have come our way constantly. And I think in an age of instant information and in a time of crisis, either one of those times, we can forget something very important. That the best thought, the truest truths, are not just facts for a time. The engagement with the instant is an obsession for us. It's 21st century and modern in its nature. But I want to call us back to talk about God, the way the psalmist did, who looked at the natural world and said, before it was created, before these mountains stood, and I would add before cities or internet or fiber optics, You are God. And He's the one who rules over things. He's the one who does know the end from the beginning. He's the one who set the earth in place and has a plan for us and it. He's sovereign. That word can sometimes be old or alien, especially to Americans who've not had royalty in our nation. It simply means that ruler over a place. It's the one who has the choice to make things. You have to know that, or the word sovereign can be lost. When my wife and I went to this church when we had first become believers, what a great time for us. Everything we heard, we were so full of responsiveness to it. It was so brand new, and it was that honeymoon phase of infatuation and love and acceptance of Jesus. And we were with some friends who had brought, the one woman had brought her parents to church, and the pastor preached a message on the sovereignty of God, and Diane and I and the other woman were just excited. It was meat for Christians that He was in charge, and not to fail in considering that. He must have said it 20 times during the sermon, even had this little hand covering gesture of that He's over us. And we thought it was fantastic. And until the woman's parents, when we asked her what they thought of the sermon, said, it was fine, but I don't know what the word sovereign means. So we want to know that it means someone who is in charge, is responsible, and has the power to enact those pieces of sovereignty. Sovereign rule means complete power. It means any power that we know below that, God's still over that and put in place. Look at Romans 13:1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and that those that exist have been instituted by God. They don't always act the same way God would, but He's allowed them for a time. When God is presented as sovereign, we sometimes seem small. When I was a young man, I lived in Ireland for a little while, and I was staying and caretaking for a weekend at a guest house slash museum. It was called Fota House. It's pretty enormous down in Southern Ireland in Cork County. And there were these great paintings by Irish naturalists. I think they were 19th century. I don't know their names or the school of these people. Maybe some artist at Tara would be able to tell me. But they were just big natural scenes of nature's wonders, of rivers, rocks, mountains, trees. And oftentimes they would put people in them or a town in them, and the towns were small and the people were small off in the distance. And their idea was to see the glory and bigness of this world. If we take that notion and we say we want to see the glory of God on a relative scale to where we are, that glory extends eternally both ways, before we were created and after things will be done. He has to be that grand, glorious centerpiece for us to even have anything like understanding of his power and presence in our days, let alone in days of crisis. Many times when he speaks about his sovereignty, it's like that, where we begin to see how small we are, and it's humbling in the best way humbling can be. We begin to rely on him, though, with the great comfort in finding him the way as a child we felt when our parents picked us up or held our hand. Psalm 29:1 says this, "Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." Regardless of what we hear, what we're trying to do, what people think they can and can't accomplish, we are not removed from the storyboard that God set forth forever. We might find ourselves set apart and alone and locked down like so many people in Italy. But please know this. Our God is not quarantined. He still reaches out into our lives. It meant so much for me to consider this thought, and I made sure I passed it on to our staff this past week. God is not quarantined. Don't you dare try to remove him from this story. Have him be the center of this. When he speaks of his sovereignty, we see his greatness like that. Look at James 4:13-15. "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." Let's cover everything that we're doing with that kind of sentiment of, if the Lord wills. We can be humble and direct in these times or any time because we can say, if the Lord wills. When Jesus was in Gethsemane, suffering, agonizing suffering, sweating as though he had a vascular head wound, just pouring out from him. His friends, having now fallen asleep, he's essentially isolated, carrying the great burden for them and of them. And he says, "Lord, if there's another way, if this cup can pass, I'd like that. But nevertheless, your will be done. Lord, I ask that you would keep us all healthy through this, but your will be done. Lord, I ask that you would keep us from making difficult decisions poorly. Your will be done. Lord, I ask that you would just make this go away instantly, but your will be done." There is a track, a thread from the beginning of creation through redemption to its final resting place at the throne of God that he has. Look, I have days where I know I can't control the flow of my own life. I'm interrupted and what I plan goes completely haywire. I can't do it. I can't control my wife, my dog, my kids, none of it. God has said, I have it. I will be the great air traffic controller of the universe. I will move all these things to the place of the glory of my son Jesus, the Savior of mankind. And so we can find peace in the sovereignty of God. Take time to talk about God to your family in these ways. Take time to consider that yourself, the ruler of all, present at all, especially in our time of suffering, like our Lord's time of suffering. There right now is shared suffering all over the globe. It may be a moment where something good that comes from this could be that we see ourselves as more universal than unique. We are part of the same us-him story, regardless of political views, geographical locations, age, wealth, or health. But the idea of suffering, even that brings us to a place of recognizing that it is a very human condition, gives us some questions. Why? Why do we suffer? When I was a non-believer, I wrestled with this greatly. It was the 80s. The AIDS crisis was new. We had no idea where that was going to go. There were wars all over Central America. There were still tensions between the Soviet Union and the United States. And I wondered daily, as I watched all the tragedies, rock concerts in London to make money for famines in Africa, where would all this go? And I can remember one day, and I wrote a poem about it at that time, praying, but I wasn't a believer. And the last line of that, I said something along the lines of, I sit solemnly decoding and deciphering the silent replies of that prayer. I didn't know. God tells us the story of what went wrong right from the beginning. The Bible explains that God had a beautiful design for creation that would involve the harmony of mankind, a man and a woman, the environment around them, and him. That it would be perfect, that he would bless them with incredibly satisfying company and communion, that it would be a fruitful thing that would continue to spread throughout the world unchecked, and that he would be with them, and that they would find everything was very satisfying. His heart and power worked only for our good, but he had an enemy. The enemy came in, the serpent, and tempted Adam and Eve to disobey God, to work against the one stricture that he would give them. Don't eat this fruit. Anything else you can have, anything else you can grow, go right ahead. And in that moment, they fell. Perfection seems now like it was incredibly fragile. That the first temptation that came along, that mankind would step out of that perfection. And our separation from God, it was immediate and continues to be long-term, and it's full-spectrum suffering. It's a cosmological suffering where the world, the Bible says, groans waiting for full redemption. It's the suffering we have, that we feel that sentence of death within us at times, our futility at not having purposes work right, and our complete and other existential angst at not having a relationship with God. That's where we are. We suffer in this world because of sin. It's a suffering that does at times leave us with great questions about God's presence. Why was he AWOL at the worst times? But this is nothing new. It was what Lazarus' sister had said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, he would not have died." But that suffering was designed to bring glory to God. That Jesus would say to that woman, "Do you believe in the resurrection?" And she said, "Oh, I believe that there will be a resurrection in the end and we'll be raised up on the last day." And he said, let me correct your theology a little bit. And said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And he called dead Lazarus, wrapped in burial clothes for 3 days, already decomposing, and he lived again. I know there are some things that happen that are just because of sin in this world. Jesus talked about an accident where some towers fell on people, and he said, "Don't suppose that they were more sinful than you." It happens in a broken world that people do broken things, and people suffer because of that. And sometimes they do it to someone else, and they suffer because of the specific evil of somebody else as a consequence. But God also has purposes in suffering that he spells out in the Bible. See, to say that God can't exist because there's suffering in this world is not really a well-thought-out argument. It denies that God could have a purpose that we didn't know in suffering. And here are some that I think we do know. Peter will write to us and said, "Don't consider it a surprise when fiery trials overtake you." And he says, these are purifying your souls. See, there's a piece of suffering that distills us. I wish blessing made me run to God more and more and more than suffering does, but it doesn't. In suffering, I will plead. I've prayed most fervently when I've been very ill at times. I can remember having a stomach flu and just sitting there hugging the toilet, and some of my most sincere prayers were half laying down on the bathroom floor hugging that toilet. Suffering makes us consider differently what we keep and where we go. It distills us. Suffering also can put on display our faith. God sometimes glorifies himself by putting his people in a place where they rely on him. When the Black Plague went through Europe and Christians often stayed behind when people evacuated to care for the sick, many people looked at that testimony and said, who are they? These are people who are risking their life to serve. Their suffering didn't just make them selfish, it made them sacrificial Who would do this and why? Who would suffer and sacrifice for the sick so that they might be well, even if it cost them? And sometimes God puts us on display to look like Jesus so that we can explain who we are, why we're doing this, and why we believe this life is not all there is. Suffering is sometimes a normal part of the world, but never is it apart from the Lord. His hand is always on it. Lastly, I want to talk about serenity. Not Serenity Now from Seinfeld, but a real serenity. One that takes place because we can have the depth of that God who was and is and will be. Who, as Psalm 139 says, hems us in before and ahead and has his hand on our head. Who's with us in our past and still wants to be with us. Who's with us in the future that we will have with him and whose hand is on us now. It can bring part of that peace. He didn't send us an answer sheet. He didn't send us a philosopher so that we could reason these things out and like the erudite and scholarly works of discussing suffering. No, he gave us a savior out of compassion. As long as we're going to the basics, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, please notice the motive first. God's intervention in the suffering of humanity was out of love. God looks down at the world in love. God so loved the world. With our sinfulness on display, our secret sins not hidden from him, God so loved the world. With our defiance of him and worse, our cool indifference towards him constantly, God so loved the world. He entered into this world taking on human flesh. The incarnation tells us God is not practicing social distance from us, but he steps into our world in our form and ultimately will take on our suffering on the cross. Jesus knew the plan of God. He said it was like food for him. He would do the will of God. Jesus reached into our suffering and engaged that suffering, not separate from our evil, not separate from us. Matter of fact, it was the unique combination that I think my mind can't really wrap around, but I know is true of a sovereign God and the free will of people working together. Look at Acts 2:23. This Jesus, the apostle preaches, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Jesus entered our world with all of its danger, with all of its sin, with all of the consequences of suffering that would befall our Savior. And he did it by the definite plan of God. The cross was not a plan B. Every now and then I'll read people who'll try to make a very human drama out of the life of Jesus of Nazareth, stripping him of the title Jesus the Christ. And they'll say he was trying to lead some sort of reform or revolution movement, and then he was crucified. Absolute hogwash. This was by the definite plan and foreknowledge of our God, who in love sent his son as a sacrifice for us. Jesus finished that race. We need to be all eyes on Jesus at this time, really at any time, but it's suffering sometimes that can distill that out of us for the good of our souls, for the glory of God. Here's what the author of Hebrews says. Hebrews 12:1-2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The Bible's calling us to set aside things that maybe we once saw as things that we could never live without, to set aside those and run this race. What race? Following after Jesus. There are so many other paths we could take, but that's the one God has said will lead to him and that he calls you and me specifically to. So how do we do this? How do we act practically in this time if our eyes are on Jesus? This week, like some of you who are coached in tribe leadership by Jason Gagnon, got an email from him. I read it and thought, that says it well. I want to share what Jason wrote now. What is there to do now? No sports to watch, no activities to go to. Work is limited, and the only options seem to be an endless repeating news cycle or Netflix. With so many choices, you struggle to find just one good one. May I remind us of another option. One that, in our self-sufficiency, we often overlook. Seeking our Savior more deeply and with a stronger reliance. If a little, tiny cold virus that causes cold symptoms in 96% of the population can bring the world and country to a screeching halt, perhaps it's a good reminder that our foundations must be on something more solid. I encourage you to use this time to draw near to your Savior, to look around to help those in need, to be full of joy and thanksgiving for what He has given, to be grateful for the reminder that our treasure is not here on earth, so we need not fear what moth and rust may destroy. That's right, all this suffering in this world is temporary. St. Paul will say what sounds like a scandalous phrase when he talks about suffering. He talks about this light and momentary affliction. Let's go back to those painters who painted big nature scenes so that people could seem in place as small. When you think of eternity, that's the only way Paul can call such suffering as we have momentary. When we think of the gloriousness of our salvation and the fullness of our salvation as we are secured on that other shore with the people of God forever, it does seem rather light compared to that glory. St. Paul will say that the suffering of this world, he doesn't think is worthy to be compared to the glory of that. I would ask you now to take some time again to pray. To pray with me. That's going to go terrible. The normal moment here when we close at Terra Nova Church is to celebrate communion. Normally that shows us several things. It points us at once backwards and tells us, remember the cross. Don't lose sight of what Jesus did outside of the gates of Jerusalem on the hill called the Skull, where he gave his life as a ransom, as a sacrifice, so that sin could be atoned for, we could be forgiven, and we could know our future destiny with God and also be led by his indwelling spirit. Now, don't forget the past. And he points us towards the future. He says, keep doing this until the Lord returns. It's one of those signs of faithfulness of our covenant to remember him. He says, do this in remembrance of me, because honestly, in a busy world that can be full of suffering, it's easy to forget at moments. And the third place it tells us to look is right now, that it tells us to do this together. We can't do it together like we're used to doing. And I find that hard in my heart. It's difficult. I find comfort when we go up to communion together. But we can do it with the people that we're with now, or just sitting with the Lord alone. We're going to hit pause here. Take time to find whatever you would use, cracker, cookie, gluten-free pasta, and some juice, and take time to celebrate the Lord's Supper.
The arrows fly, 10,000 fall, still you protect me through it all. The waters rise, the oceans rage, still you're the one, the storm. In the shelter of your presence, in the shadow of your wings, I'm safe, I'm safe. I will hold on to your promise, you will not abandon me, I'm safe, I'm safe. To you I run when mountains shake. You are my shield, my hiding place. start off here. In the shelter of your presence, in the shadow of your wings, I'm safe. I'm safe. I will hold on to your promise. You will not abandon me. I'm safe. I'm safe. There's nothing left to fear. 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 In the shelter of your presence, in the shadow of your wings, I'm safe. I'm safe. I will hold on to your promise. You will not abandon me. I'm safe. I'm safe. In the shelter of your presence, in the shadow of your wings, I'm safe. I'm safe. I will hold on to your promise. You will not abandon me. I'm safe. Yes, I'm safe. I'm safe. I'm safe. Oh, I'm safe. I'm safe. There is strength within the sorrow. There is beauty in our tears. And you meet us in our mourning with a love that casts out fear. You are working in our waiting. You're sanctifying us. When beyond our understanding, you're teaching us to trust. Your plans are still to prosper. You have not forgotten us. You're with us in the fire and the flood. Faithful forever, perfect in love, you are sovereign over us. You are wisdom unimagined. Who could understand your ways? Reigning high above the heavens, reaching down in endless grace. You're the lifter of the lowly. Compassionate and kind. You surround and you uphold me, and your promises are my delight. Your plans are still to prosper. You have not forgotten us. You're with us in the fire and the flood. Faithful forever, perfect in love. You are sovereign over us. And even what the enemy means for evil, you turn it for our good. You turn it for our good and for your glory. Even in the valley, you are faithful. You're working for our good. You're working for our good and for your glory. Even what the enemy means for evil, you turn it for our good. You turn it for our good. Your glory. Even in the valley, you are faithful. You're working for our good. You're working for our good and for your glory. Your plans are still to prosper. You have not forgotten us. You're with us in the fire and the flood. Faithful for perfect in love, you are sovereign over us. Your plans are still to prosper. You have not forgotten us. You're with us in the fire and the flood. You are faithful forever, and you're perfect in love. Are sovereign over us, faithful forever and perfect in love. You are sovereign over us. You're faithful forever, perfect in love. You are sovereign over.
Good day, Terra Nova, and a good day to anybody who is visiting us digitally. My name is Dennis Gardner. I serve as the operations director for Terra in Troy. Did you get one of these in your mailbox this morning? What? No? No? Well, of course not. Of course not. Our greeters are good, but they're not that good. But in lieu of our regular guide page, now would be a good time. If you don't already do so, check us out on social media, like us on Facebook or Instagram or Twitter. So that updates over the next weeks and months will be showing up in your feed. So speaking of those updates, if you go down below this video to the show more description below this YouTube video, there's going to be a URL link there that'll lead you to our page on our website. And that will be the hub in the days and weeks ahead for all the information, for all the ministry updates, and the ways that we can continue to be the church in this time of preventative social distancing. It's gonna be updated as needed with the most recent stuff that the leadership at Terra wants you to know. So after watching this, please check that out and check that out intermittently if you wanna know more about what's gonna be going on at Terra. One of the things that you'll find there is a letter from Pastor Bill Cuthbertson, and that letter details how the pastors and the leaders wanna be praying for those in need during this time. He's going to compile an old-fashioned prayer list so that the pastors and the elders and the church leaders and the tribe leaders can focus their prayers to a God that hears us. So please check that out as well. Please also note that the annual St. Patrick's Day Blessing of the Bar at Brown's Brewery is canceled this year. Blessing in the Bar has always been a time when we directly, as a church, get to reach out to our community. It kind of still happened this year when Pastor Ed reached out to the people at Brown's to see if this was going to happen. They told us it was canceled, but they went ahead and they asked us to be praying for them. So even now, we can reach out to our neighbors at Brown's, which is a great thing. Finally, one last thing, as we go about our day after watching this video and have this service time together, please don't hesitate to reach out to any of our pastors directly for questions, for clarifications, for prayer requests, etc. Their email addresses will also be below this video in the show more description. So if you need to contact one of them, please do so. Okay? So as an e-benediction today, we're going to go to Philippians chapter 4, 6, and 7. It says this in the Word of God, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." Amen. Have a great week, Terra Nova.